Our Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who reaches down into our world. We are but a speck in your universe, and yet you care for us, and you have spoken, and we ask that you would speak now. Father, would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, that we may hear, and that we might see and become doers of the word as we delight in you. Our great and gracious Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Teddy Roosevelt had a friendship with a man named William Beebe. William Beebe was an author, a naturalist, an ornithologist. For those of you who don't know what an ornithologist is, that's one who loves birds. He spent years working at the New York Zoo, studying birds and writing about birds. And he and Teddy Roosevelt had this great friendship. Beebe would often go up to Roosevelt's house on Sagamore Hill, and they would have long conversations into the evening. And as they would have these conversations, they would talk about everything in the world. They were important men. And so inevitably, when they would finish their conversations, they would walk out under the sky at Sagamore Hill, and they would look up into the sky, and they would just gaze into the stars. And one of them, it would vary from time to time, one of them would say something like, "There's Pegasus, way off in the end. And in the corner of Pegasus, there is in the Andromedan galaxy, there is a spiral galaxy there. It has a billion stars. It's one of 100 million other galaxies. And all of the stars of that galaxy, those stars are bigger than our star." And they would stand there and gaze for moments. And without end, after a few moments, Teddy Roosevelt would look at Beebe and he would say, "There you go. Now we're small enough. Let's go to bed. There you go. Now we're small enough. Let's go on to bed." You know, one of the enduring questions for David, and one of the questions that ought to be for us, is, who am I? And the only way that question is ever truly asked is as we get a picture of the grandeur of God. When Roosevelt and Beebe would walk out into creation, they were enamored with the things they had spoken of and the things they could solve. But when they looked into the universe, it was put into perspective. Each of us, we have to learn to deal with our smallness in the grandness of God's economy. We get this picture of the beauty of God's love for His people. God is great and He is glorious. But that is true of man and true of Jesus, the God-man. You know, our culture, our world, people around us, they really struggle with identity. Who am I? What is my place in this universe? Am I just something to be used up, abused, discarded, thrown away? Or sometimes we go the other way. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I will make a name for myself in this world. But we often miss that humanity, fallen humanity, is both dignity and tragedy. Both dignity and tragedy. And as David, the author of this song, King David, as he peered out a shepherd boy looking into the heavens, he was enamored with the greatness of God that gave him a true lease on life. And the dignity that God has placed in His humanity. I want us to see this morning that as we embrace God's goodness to us, we are delighted in who He is. And so embracing the greatness of God allows us to enjoy our place in His world. Embracing the greatness of God allows us to enjoy our place in His world. You see, this psalm is about glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It is His glory that spans over the heavens. That glory is seen in the greatness and vastness of space, in the tiny beauty of an infant. What is man? Why would God even be mindful as such of us? But we have been given great dignity to have dominion in His world. And where we fail, He has sent another. The true God-man, Jesus, who will redeem His creation and His people for all eternity. It's the heart of David here. It's a beautiful psalm. It reminds us of the greatness of God, even as we are placed in awe of Him. It brings astonishment to the soul that God would actually care for us. And yet it asserts rightful authority in all of creation and all of redemption. And so this morning I want you to see that. The awe, the astonishment, the authority of our text for us this morning. First, in verses 1 through 3 and 9, the awe. See the glory of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's repeated. It's the big point of the psalm here. You see it there in verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The question is, if we're ever to ask, be able to answer the question, who am I? We must see that that is always derived from who is God. If we're ever going to answer the question, really, who am I and what is my purpose in the world, we must first get an idea of who God is and His purpose for the world. And it comes in a name, and it comes in a place. Notice His name there. What's in a name? O Lord, our Lord. Now, if you have the ESV, you'll notice there that that the first Lord there is in all caps. O Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Some other translations will have that. That's because the two names here, though it says the same thing in the English, O Lord, our Lord, there's two designations for God here. The first one, in all caps, is the name for God of Yahweh. And the second one here, O Lord, our Lord, that second word is the name for God that we call Adonai. And very interestingly, David is drawing something very important together here. God is both personal, Yahweh, and powerful, Adonai. He is both near and He is great. He is both close to His people and more vast than we could possibly imagine. O Lord, our Lord. You could easily just run on by those words, but in a name, there is power and beauty, triumph over struggle. There is control of all the universe. And at the same time, there is personal care and deep devotion. O Lord, our Lord. The God who is more vast than all that we can see. That Lord draws near to us this morning and drew near to David under the stars. It was His place. Not only do we have to catch a glimpse of His name, we need to see that that name is one who is majestic in all the earth, one who is above the heavens. It's His place. Notice, it is God who has ordained His own praise. His glory is throughout the heavens, in verse 2, and it's even in the mouth of infants. Very interestingly, there in verse 2, verse is quoted when Jesus makes His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He is riding in. He is on a colt's back. He is being crowned by the crowd. They are laying palms down before Him. He is riding in as the victor, the King to come, the rightful King in all of Israel. And the chief priests, those who were in opposition to Jesus, they come to Jesus and they say, what are you doing? Can you see what these people are doing? How can you stand for this? And Jesus basically quotes Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouths of infants and babes, you have established strength because of your foes. The picture here is that God's power and His presence is seen in the heavens and in the beauty of the praise of a child. It's His name, in His place, that is to dominate and control our world. It is His place. Notice there in verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? It all belongs to God. Why does God get the glory? Because he is the great one. He is grand and majestic beyond our imagination. You know, when God is small, what we must do is we must go and hang out with David under the heavens. We must look up at the canopy of the stars and we must gather ourselves under the greatness of God. The truth is, for many of us, day by day, we lose sight of how personal and powerful God is in our worlds, in our lives, in our day. When God seems small, we must adjust our perspective. We must enlarge our perspective. Tim Keller tells of a time in the 70s when he was a Sunday school kid. And he said he went into Sunday school class one time and a Sunday school teacher changed his life forever. She said that if we could boil the world and the distance from Earth to the sun down to a piece of paper, that's 92 million miles, by the way, from here to the sun. If we could boil that down to a piece of paper, it would be about that thin. But you know, if you were to try to understand how big the universe is, if you wanted to go from our sun to the next star, you would have to go some 70 feet. This is about 1 foot, by the way, of these four packs of paper. You'd have to do this 69 more times to gather how far our star, the sun, is from the next star. But if you wanted to gather how grand the galaxy is, if you wanted to cross the diameter of the galaxy, you would actually have to do this for 310 miles. You'd have to go from here to Monroe to visit the Duck Dynasty boys. That's how vast the world that we can understand is. And that is even vaster. And yet, what's the point of the text here? As vast as the galaxy is, as vast as the universe is, millions and billions of galaxies on top of that, God is vaster still. He is the greatest. He is the grandest. And when you gain that perspective, it begins to bring our little lives into focus. Oh Lord, our Lord. You see the personal endeavor there of David. Oh Lord, our Lord. There is a claim there of the power and the presence of God in our lives. Oh Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth and above the heavens. I want you to see this because really David wants us to gather in that the world is about the glory of God. But that immediately sets us into that question then, why am I here? Well, of course, the biblical answer is you're here for God and you're here to love and serve God. But the truth is we are but a speck in the universe. And so David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? He turns from the glory of God to the glory of man. And the beauty of mankind is this, is that we're not created as naked apes, as some have said. We're not evolved beings who just happen to be a little turbocharged and ahead of every other creature in the world. At least not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, we are the image of God. Imago Dei. That what makes us special is that God has imprinted His very image upon His humanity. And it's the delight of our hearts to examine our lowliness, but also our loftiness in the plan of God. Notice there in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's a good thing I know that verse by heart because I was on the wrong page. Yet, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You see David's astonishment. There is an astonishment there. There's an awe of God. He is grand and glorious. He is personal and powerful, but he is near. And what is man? What are we? Why are we here? What's our purpose? And we see both this picture of lowliness. We've been placed a little lower than the heavenly beings. There is this sense of getting our identity right. My friend and pastor and professor in seminary, Ligon Duncan, when he talked about creation in the fall, particularly the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, he came to the point where Lucifer, where the serpent tempts Adam and Eve and asks them if they want to be like God. He says, at that moment, their response shouldn't have been, well, let me think about that. The response should have been, I am. You see, the beauty of creation is that God had already stamped his imprint upon Adam and Eve. As vice regents over all of creation, they were given beauty and power and purpose and dominion to serve the King. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you would care for him. That word mindful there is an important one in the Hebrew. It's a compassionate purposefulness of care that God has for his children. God is compassionate and purposeful in his care for us. It's not just the kind of mindfulness that brings something to memory. It's the kind of mindfulness that is thoughtful and caring for another. Yet we're a little lower than the heavenly beings. And yet it's interesting here. Did you notice in the text? It doesn't say that we're a little higher than the earthly beings because God doesn't want our focus going downward. He wants it going upward, a little lower than the heavenly beings. Then he gives us dominions. The beauty of the dignity of humanity, your dignity, is it always casts its eyes heavenward. Always cast its eyes towards the great personal and powerful God who has made us. You see, it's lowly, but it's lofty. God has given us purpose. He has given us work. He has given us direction. This is, by the way, is why work is good. There in verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor and have given him, verse 6, dominion over all the works of your hand. We are to steward God's work. This is why our work is important. This is why we fight when people are marginalized in our culture by ethnocentricity or sexism or classism. This is why we seek to bring dignity to those who are in life. When we speak out against trafficking or abortion or the loss of life, when people are marginalized, we do that because God has invested dignity into humanity. And he has called us to be a people who work and serve and love. A good day's work is a good thing for you and me. Whether that is cleaning toilets or building houses, whether that's saving babies or working with the disenfranchised, whether that is cooking a meal for the family, or a host of other things that could be done. Work has dignity because God has placed dignity in us and called us to the works that show His glory. You see, God has given us a place and He's given us a calling. But the truth is, we haven't done so well. We haven't done so well with that calling. We are a people of glory under a God of glory, but we still need a Redeemer of glory. And it's interesting, you might not catch that in the text itself, but the way the New Testament again and again uses this text is to show us the power and dominion of Jesus. And so thirdly, I want you to see this morning not only the glory of God and the glory of man in his dignity, I want you to see the glory of the God-man, the Savior, Christ Jesus. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. Interestingly, if you flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, you will find that passage is referenced there as the author of Hebrews speaks of how Jesus is greater than all things. He references it this way in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, there it is. Now, it was not to angels, that's verse 5, not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. Somewhere at Psalm 8, by the way. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything under subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You see the author's connection there? In death, Jesus came to reign over us. The glory of man is rightly replaced and restored in the glory of the God-man, Jesus himself. And the picture and the power of the text is this for us, is that all of life and all of the universe is under the reign of a Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we resist pride and seek humility before Jesus, our Savior. That's why we walk in all humility, because God had a perfect plan. The Son of Man would come. You know, it's interesting there in verse 4, and the Son of Man that you care for him. Why are you mindful of the Son of Man that you care for him? You know, there's more than 50 titles given to Jesus in the Bible. More than 50 different titles given to Jesus in the Bible. But do you know there's one that he most and almost solely claimed to himself? It was the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of Man. He came to serve. He came to reign. And he has come before us. He has not come in a prideful way, but in a humble way. But the way of humanity is to seek to exert power by gaining a foot up by pride rather than humility. You may remember, in the reading of the book of Daniel, you come to a guy who had become great and powerful in the days of Israel's deportation. He was a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of Babylon. God had thrown down the people of Israel for their waywardness and deported them, and Daniel was taken into Babylon, which was the great kingdom of the day. And there was there a king named Nebuchadnezzar, and God gave Daniel favor in Nebuchadnezzar's sight. He had dreams. Daniel had interpretations. In Daniel chapter 4, we're told that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and nobody could tell him what that dream meant. And so he brought Daniel, at this time his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. He brought him into his presence and said, give me the interpretation. Daniel didn't want to at first, because it was a dream of a great tree that could be seen from all the corners of the earth. It was a tree that gave shade to those in its care, food and well-being. It gave a landing place for the birds of the air and shadow and shade for the cattle and livestock. It was this great picture of greatness. But then it was cut. It was cut down. And iron and bronze was placed over the trunk so it couldn't grow again. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to Daniel and says, what does the dream mean? Don't fail to tell me. And Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, O king, that it was for your enemies, but it is for you. Turn from your pride. Turn from your oppression of others. Don't get too haughty, in essence. But 12 months would go by, we're told in the text in Daniel chapter 4. And after 12 months, at one afternoon, Nebuchadnezzar was walking along the castles. And he was walking along the walls and he was looking out over Babylon. And he said, basically, Ain't I a good thing? I'm the best. I'm the greatest. I'm the most powerful. Look at all that I have and how it speaks of my glory. And in a moment, he was cast down for 7 periods, eating the grass of the field and growing nails like eagle's claws. He was cast down. But the thing I love about that text there in Daniel 4 is that when God brings Nebuchadnezzar back to his senses in chapter 4, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar himself lifts his eyes to heaven. He returns to reason and he praises the Most High. And he says this, "For his dominion, that of God Almighty, his dominion is everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is great. We have immense value as created in the image of God. And we are to serve the world around us. Not from a place of pride, but of humility, of the great love we have for God's Savior. And that's the picture I want you to see. I want you to grapple this morning with your own smallness so that you may see your great place in God's glory story. You see, you'll never find yourself until you find God. Who am I? And we begin to graduate high school, we ask that question. Who am I and what am I supposed to do with my life? We graduate college, if that's God's plan for us, or trade school, or whatever God has called us to, we graduate, and what's next? Who am I, and what does this mean for life? We have a few kids, and we look down one day, and we're raising them up, and it's tougher than we thought, and we say, who am I, and why am I here? You hit that midlife crisis. It wasn't as easy as you thought. The plans weren't as good as you thought, and you maybe hit it again, or you hit retirement, or all along the way, you hit this question, who am I and why am I here? And God has an answer for you. You are mine and I am yours. Hold fast to the King who is larger than the universe and more personal than the closest relationship you have. You see, God, Yahweh, He has made promises to us that He will keep to the end. And our Lord has control of all things. In all realms. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I remember when I was really wrestling to understand life and really asking that question of who am I. I remember that I kept going deeper and deeper into my own heart. I was trying to figure it out. I was very introspective about that point, almost to the point that it made me suicidal. The more I went in, the more I felt lost. And it was when somebody gathered me up and said, look out, look up, look to Jesus. That was my redemption. Beloved, you may be considering who you are this morning, but the most important thing is to consider whose you are this morning. The great King of heaven, He makes call to us. He who is vaster than the worlds beyond us and the stars of the heaven, He is now near, and He would draw close. Receive the beauty of Him. God is great. We are valuable. And work is good as it reflects the dignity as we rest on Him. C.S. Lewis, in his great essay called The Weight of Glory, at one point he is speaking about how sometimes we get bored with mundane people. People are ordinary and mundane, and we can look on them with disdain. He said, if we could see people as they were to be, whether that was in the glories of their renewed body in Christ or in their struggles of health, none of us would ever say that this life was boring. We would never look on anyone as a mere human. There's nothing mere about us this morning. We have been created to serve the living God. Our dignity is from Him, and our dignity is for Him. And we are called to serve. Let us receive the beauties of the gospel. You see, when you find God, that's when you find yourself. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to peer into the beauty of the words of David this morning. A young shepherd king who was enamored with the greatness of God and your joy in humanity. And Father, we are thankful for the greater David, King Jesus himself, who was given all that we may receive all in Christ. And so, Father, would you help us to know that the beauty of our lives is being known and loved by Christ. And would you give us hope, even as we praise you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.